We'll be reading from Psalm 78, the first eight verses of Psalm 78. A lot of the psalms were written by David himself. This is the Psalm of Asaph. Before we read that, I'd just like to recall a little bit of the song. I know we do that so much, but if you remember the second verse near the chorus, that though life was not all I willed, my God is good to me. You know, sometimes we have disappointments, don't we? My God, life wasn't all we wanted. We thought it would be, but still God is good to us. I thought that was worth mentioning. I like that in that. I wonder if we realize sometimes what we're singing. Psalm 78, 1 to 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Maybe kneel for prayer.
The title of the message this morning is God's Directives for Education. When one hears the word education today, we most often have thoughts related to schooling, classrooms, school buildings, teachers, curriculum, textbooks, grades. Its purpose is to provide training and instruction necessary to function successfully in life and acquire skills and knowledge required for one's chosen occupation or profession. While these are certainly key elements of modern education, I think all of us are aware that education is not limited to the classroom. Neither is it limited to the assimilation of facts in the mind. Education takes on a much broader scope, and parents play a major role in the process regardless of where a child receives their formal education. I would have to add that the most crucial element of education is preparation for eternity. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In my lifetime alone, I have personally witnessed a dramatic shift in formal education within our country. In the public sector, we have seen a determined effort to remove God and the Bible from the classroom. Intellectual architects with a humanistic worldview are working feverishly to replace biblical values in public education with a pluralistic belief system void of spiritual truth. I don't think anyone could argue against that last statement. They have been largely successful. In effect, what we have witnessed is the spirit of Antichrist. You may say that's rather strong language. 1 John 4:3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." You can't remove Jesus Christ without removing truth. For he is the truth. He is the life. He is what matters in this life. He is what matters for all eternity. Go back to the colonial days, and the dramatic change compared to the present is even more pronounced. During the early days of our country, education included the concept of understanding truth, biblical truth. It involved mental and moral development to prepare for life. It involved learning to speak and read and write and be grounded in religious belief. Even the institutions of higher learning were founded to promote a biblical view of life. The first universities and colleges in the United States were started by Christians to train ministers. For example, Harvard was one of those, and it had the following statement in its rules and principles: "The great end of all education is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal life." I would say amen. Would they say that today? I have at home a large green dictionary, a reprint of the original 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary. I looked up the definition for education, and I found it to be quite intriguing. Listen as I read the latter part of that definition. "To give to children a good education in manners, arts, and science is important. To give them a religious education is indispensable. And an immense responsibility rests on parents and guardians who neglect these duties." Noah Webster. Observe where the United States is today morally and economically, and it is obvious we are self-destructing. It very well may be only a matter of time until the United States joins the rubble piles of history, comprised of conquered and fallen nations who forsook God. Psalm 9:17 presents a very clear warning: "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." It has been said that humanists have forgotten the God of history. But I might add to that, many Christians have forgotten the history of God. There have been great advances in education, knowledge, and technology in the last 50 years. But where is it getting us? Also, within the last 50 years, the God of the Bible has been legislated out of the classroom. C.S. Lewis said, "Education without religion, as useful as it is, seems rather to make man a more clever devil." Unquote. One of the signs of the last days is given by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge without truth is futile and fruitless in view of eternity. So what are God's directives for education? It is beyond the scope of this message to consider methodology, curriculum, teaching styles. I might say there are many educational options available today, and parents need to make those choices as they see best. Yet, regardless of what method we choose, there are three foundational principles from God's Word about learning and education that we need to consider. I will go as far to say that these are non-negotiable, meaning that even though there may be other good-sounding and logical reasons, those reasons cannot take precedence over a principle of truth established by God. Truth cannot be compromised or altered to accommodate man's preference or the status quo. The first principle is the ultimate responsibility for educating children has been given to parents by God. The pivotal passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, which Jesus, by the way, referred to as the first and great commandment, was linked to the teaching responsibility of parents in the time of Israel, and by application to us as well. Deuteronomy 6, 7 says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Solomon, in Proverbs 1:8, says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." In the New Testament, God not only reaffirms parental responsibility in teaching children, but he gives the directive to parents how that training is to be done. Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The following verse speaks of the delegation of education, but under the father's supervision. Galatians 4:1-2, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." I think these scriptures speak for themselves. There is little question that parents are accountable for the education of their children. This does not mean that parents have the ability necessarily to teach all aspects of education. But it does mean that parents are responsible for how children are educated. Task can be delegated, but not responsibility. It is wise for parents to thoroughly research any school before surrendering their children into its care. What is the school's philosophy of education? And how is that translated into classroom teaching and activities? What is the educational philosophy of the individual teachers who will be given a partial yet crucial role in training, teaching, molding? More importantly, what religious belief do they hold? And what about their character? Most children accept what is in print as truth, as well as the fluent words of a teacher who is skilled in the effective presentation of academic facts that are often conveyed in conjunction with the teacher's worldview. It is wise to check out the student body as well and to visit the school in session. My experience is that for some peer-dependent children, the classmates are much more influential in directing a child's life in the way of character and values than are his teachers. We have considered that the ultimate responsibility for educating children has been given to parents by God. Secondly, we'd like to consider the content of education must be God-centered. Ephesians 6:4, let's go back to that verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, and I want you to not miss the last three words, of the Lord. The training is to be of the Lord. It should amount to Christian training and should be of such a nature that God can put His stamp of approval on it. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. True wisdom and knowledge comes from God. And therefore, education of significance has to begin with God. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If the Lord gives wisdom and knowledge, and it originates with him, then if we remove God, have we removed wisdom? And the absence of wisdom, what is it? Foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I might add, there is no morally neutral education, because the absence of God is the same as opposition to God. I'll repeat that. The absence of God is the same as opposition to God. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Some mistakenly believe that education, Christian education, involves the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, with the addition of the fourth R, religion. Education is not a neutral presentation of academic subjects with some religious features added on. There can be no division of life into the secular and the sacred. Education must be founded on a God-centered worldview, interwoven into its very essence and character. Every academic study should and must point to its creator. What would we have if God didn't put it into existence? I'm aware that some courses are more technical in nature, but they normally come later in a child's educational experience, after opportunity has been given to be grounded in the faith. Some may ask, what about the fear of sheltering a child from the real world in an educational environment that is Christ-centered? Actually, I have the opposite fear. The concern about sheltering maybe should be directed elsewhere. To remove God and present academic instruction with a humanistic or a secular worldview is really sheltering a child from the truth. The best way to prepare a child for the real world is to saturate them with the truth, so that they are trained to recognize and reject error. That's God's method for confronting falsehood. That method is to be used, by the way, in the training of a minister. As we see in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Being saturated with the word, God's truth, enables one to exhort and convince those who promote false doctrine. Another objection I have heard often, even within brethren circles, is that with Christian education, our witness as the salt and light is removed from the public school. What about that? First of all, in our world today, there is plenty of opportunity to be a witness for Christ outside the school setting. Furthermore, if we take a look back into our country's recent past, in an effort to determine the causes of our society's moral and spiritual decay, I don't think anyone would place the blame at the feet of school-aged children or expect them to be a bulwark against immorality. Yet, I will hasten to say, there definitely is a place for Christian teachers and administrators within the system to be a witness for truth and biblical morality. We have considered so far the ultimate responsibility for educating children has been given to parents by God, and that the content of education must be God-centered. Thirdly, it is wrong and dangerous to incorporate false teaching into education. Not only is the education of children the responsibility of the parents, they are also responsible to see that their children don't receive false teaching. Error is pervasive. It can come from TV, the modern media, library books, music, peers, as well as from the school. Responsible oversight is extremely difficult and challenging. Children, because of their lack of experience and maturity, are vulnerable to false teaching. Paul in Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul uses this known characteristic of children to illustrate a point about the need for a believer's spiritual growth and maturity, so that they are no more children to be tossed to and fro, spiritually speaking. That's why presenting misleading or deceptive instruction to a child is a serious offense. Jesus said in Matthew 18:6-7, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Here Jesus is pronouncing a sentence of woe. When a person with worldly philosophies leads a child astray. Verse 7 clarifies the source of the offense: the world. A person who propagates worldly influences opposed to a God-centered view upon a child is accountable to God. Children have the quality of trust and acceptance and can be taken advantage of. Physical death of the most gruesome type would be far better than the final consequence for the person who plants the seeds of unbelief in just one child. Rather than submitting a child to error and assuming he has the ability to sort out falsehood, a wise father will instead give the following advice: "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge." Proverbs 19:27. The Bible teaches that it is right and it is proper to be sheltered from evil influences. We read this principle in Romans 16:19. "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto which is good and simple concerning evil. Simple concerning evil. Simple here means to be innocent or unmixed. In other words, avoid. Do not learn that which is evil or in opposition to the truth. The philosophy that it is beneficial to mix truth with error and extract only the good is a falsehood. The prophet Jeremiah conveys God's proclamation, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen." Jeremiah 10:2. In review, the ultimate responsibility for educating children has been given to parents by God. The content of education must be God-centered. And number three, it is wrong and dangerous to incorporate false teaching into education. What we have right now in this congregation is a valuable treasure beyond compare. I'm speaking of our children. There is a world out there that would love to assimilate them. If we allow that to happen, they have effectively assimilated the future church, and we will cease to exist. Colossians 2:8 says, beware. That's a word of utmost warning. Beware, lest any man spoil you. Spoil means to take that which is of great value. Just like enemy nations who conquered other nations, they spoiled the enemy. Beware lest any man spoil you. Take that which is of great value, our children and our faith. How? How's that done? Through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, you have to have Christ in education. Likewise, we have now in this congregation a valuable treasure beyond compare for parents who choose to delegate the formal education of their children to a Christian school. If I didn't believe that with all my heart, I would not have dedicated and devoted the last half of my life in doing my part in making that possible.
If I would ask how many people in this audience have received higher education, I wonder how many hands would go up. This morning I'm declaring that every hand should go up, because when you hear the word of God and when you hear preaching that is biblically based, you are receiving the highest education available to you. And this morning we have been educated This morning we have received instruction, and I would admonish us to receive it. And I close with one verse from Proverbs 4:13, where the Bible says, take fast hold of instruction. That word fast means firm. Take firm hold on instruction. I get the picture there of a person that's drowning, and at the last moment of any hope, there is a rope thrown to them, and they take hold of that rope, and they're taking fast hold of that rope. They're taking firm hold of that rope. It's life and death, and this verse points that out. Take firm hold of instruction. Let her not go. The people on the bank are crying, don't let her go. And the person that's drowning is thinking, I can't let go. That's how desperate it is. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life.